Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for that word we just heard from Becky, that a day is coming where you will wipe away every tear from our eye, where we will hunger no more, neither will we thirst anymore. We pray, Lord, that as we walk in this life's journey, that you, just as we sang, would walk with us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, that it may be a light unto our path, that you, Lord, Father God, would help us meditate on your words this morning and stir up our affections for your Son. It's in Jesus' name we say together, amen. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to grab them and turn to Esther chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, your order of worship will do just fine. Also, there is a Bible in front of you, hopefully in the pews. And if you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. Esther chapter 4, as we continue with this sermon series in Esther. And this is what the word of the Lord says. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And when Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. And then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And they told Esther what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is the word of the Lord, given for our good. Amen. As we continue, to track with the narrative of Esther, I believe it is meaningful to lay out some general goals and themes that we find in the book. As a matter of fact, the beginning theme is that of a feast and a banquet that we see open the book of Esther and Demiron preach to 2 weeks ago. In due course, what we will see almost as soon as next week is another banquet, but what we will see also is the latter chapters of the book ends with yet another feast. And there is this theme of feasting. This week in our passage, what we see this morning is we see feasting being contrasted with fasting, abstaining from the feast. And as a matter of fact, the writer of Esther, in a very concrete way, is explaining the origins of a celebration that the Jews observe entitled Purim. And in the coming weeks, I hope you're excited like I am to hear of how God uses his wonders and his people to bring about this celebration. But another theme in Esther is one that could be seen throughout all of Scripture, one of obedience and disobedience. 2 weeks ago, we heard of the disobedience of Queen Vashti in chapter 1 that sets the stage for the challenges that we see facing Esther this week. We see the obedience of Mordecai to the king to make known to him the threats of the two eunuchs that are plotting to kill King Ahasuerus. This leads to the eunuchs being killed and Haman being promoted. And finally, we also see the disobedience of Mordecai to bow to Haman, which likewise is the obedience of Mordecai to God to not bow, which leads us to the decree that have all the Jews in the Persian Empire killed. Indeed, like much of life, we see in the book of Esther that every action, obedient or disobedient, leads to a reaction. And one of the difficulties handling a text like Esther 4 is the fact that we only look at a moment, at a snapshot, in the larger narrative of Esther. Indeed, that is the conflict of all of Bible study. That in order to truly understand and grasp the grand narrative of Scripture, we need to begin with moments to understand the whole movement of Scripture. So I believe it will do us well this morning if we recollect the narrative that we have heard thus far by interacting with the passage that we have at hand this morning. And I will try to abstain from any spoilers this morning. See, our passage begins with Mordecai learning about what has happened, the decree of Haman. So his response is to tear his clothes, to put on sackcloth, to cover himself with ashes, to go into the city, and to lament. He continues by going up to the entrance of the king's gate, but not inside, because one that is clothed in sackcloth is not allowed to go in. Soon every Jew in every province hears the news and mourns. They respond the same way Mordecai responds, with fasting, with weeping, with lamenting, with wearing sackcloth and putting on ashes. Eventually, Esther, the queen, finds out, and she is distressed. She hears and perhaps even sees her uncle, sitting near the city gate in sackcloth. So she sends garments to clothe Mordecai, but Mordecai refuses. So Esther calls Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, and she orders him to go to Mordecai and learn what has happened. So Hathach meets Mordecai and tells him all that that had happened. And while he's sitting at this very gate, that is where he heard the plots of the two eunuchs that were trying to kill Ahasuerus. And he told the king, and the king becomes angry. And this causes the king to kill the two eunuchs. And in this death, Haman is promoted, as I mentioned, and in the power trips of all power trips, what does Haman do? He says, you have to bow down to me, to observe me. But Mordecai does not bow to Haman. And the servants of Haman come to Mordecai and ask why he refuses to bow, and Mordecai informs them that he is Jewish. And we can assume, although it is not in the text, that Mordecai was staying faithful, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the account of Daniel, to not bow to the commands of God to have no other gods before him. See, the servants relay the information to Haman, and he is filled with fury. However, it is not kindled only against Mordecai, but against all the Jewish people as a whole. So he comes up with a plan, and he whispers into the ear of King Ahasuerus, and this plan is laced with fear of the other. There are certain people scattered throughout your kingdom, King Ahasuerus. They are different than we are. They abide by different laws. They have their own set of laws. And the only way to stop them, King, is to kill them. See, thus King Ahasuerus gives Haman the authority to enact this injustice. So the date is set to kill the Jewish population. And adding to this injustice, Haman even grants, gives allowance to plunder the goods of those that are killed. And after Mordecai mentions this, he gives a copy of the decree to the eunuch and gives it to Esther. And at the same time, he commands that his niece go to the king to beg for his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And the eunuch tells this to Esther, and she responds the same way I think all of us would respond. Uncle, are you trying to kill me? No man, woman can go inside the inner camp, the inner courts of the king if they are not first called. And if they disobey this command, guess what? They die. So she sends the eunuch back with this message. Good idea, but not the right one. And Mordecai hits her with the truth. If you don't speak up, you'll die because you're Jewish. Thus, don't be silent, even though he commanded her to conceal her Jewish identity previously in chapter 1. He says, do not be silent. He continues, if you stay silent, relief and deliverance will come from yet another place, which I believe what he's talking about is death. And it will affect everyone, including yourself and your father. Perhaps, Queen Esther, this is why you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther responds, have our people hold a fast, and behold, for 3 days I will fast with my young women. And I will go to the king, and even though it is against the law, and if I die, so be it, I die. So we're all caught up now. And what I like to do this morning is see Esther chapter 4 through the eyes of both Mordecai and Esther in the passage. Beginning with Mordecai, it is tough to speak on him without also mentioning all of the Jewish men and women at this time that alongside him, but from afar, lament the injustice that will befall. In verses 1 through 3, we see the common elements of lamentation, to be clothed in sackcloth, to be wearing ashes, to be weeping. And this is a public display of emotion that is not uncommon to the society that it is written to. The tearing of clothes, the bitter tears, the fasting, the ashes are all elements of intense grief and horror at the reception of extremely bad news. And it is present throughout many places in Scripture. Some of the most prominent, you remember, if you remember in Job 1:20 and 2:8, Job laments the death and loss of his family and property by tearing his clothes, shaving his head, falling on the ground, and worshiping God. In 2 Samuel 1:11, David laments the death of Saul by tearing his clothes. In Jonah 3, the king of Nineveh, upon hearing of the overthrow of his nation, arises from his throne, removes his robe, clothes himself with sackcloth, and sits in ashes. This lamentation, this pleading with God, is not one that we should take lightly this morning, because Mordecai and his people did not take it lightly. This is why Mordecai rejects the garments that Esther sends to him. Friends, if you are in a season of lament this morning, if that's where you find yourself this morning, I do not want to pretend that I know your situation. But what I do want to assure you is that it is okay to sit in that season of lament. It is okay to grieve at injustice, to cry out to God, who alone can bring about that restoration. And it is in the moments of lamentation that things that are concealed easily come to the forefront. After sharing all that he knew from the decree from Haman, which it is apparent, since he lamented before anyone else in the providences, that he had some more insider information, he gives Esther a command. You need to tell the king who you are. He is saying, don't conceal your identity as a Jewish woman. Make that known to King Ahasuerus. Perhaps Mordecai is thinking, if I only gave her better advice in the beginning. That way, if King Ahasuerus knew of her ethnicity, perhaps he wouldn't have given thought to the decree of Haman. It is hard to think what is on Mordecai's mind this morning. It is also hard to know what exactly he is lamenting over. Is he lamenting over the injustice done to his people? Is he lamenting over the fact that many of his people will be terminated? Or is he lamenting over the injustice done to his people and the termination of his people because of his actions? Because of his inability to bow? Friends, we are met with a Mordecai who is at the end of his rope. And Esther, it seems, is his hope to right these wrongs. He tells her the bitter truth. If you don't speak up, our people will only find relief and deliverance in death. In the first four chapters, the character of Mordecai is seen as this loyal subject. His desire to save the life of King Ahasuerus, who by secular accounts was this crazy king, shows the loyalty that he displayed. King Ahasuerus is an interesting character, mainly because there is a wondering of who he truly is. King Ahasuerus, many believe him to be the Persian king Xerxes I. And if you are not recalling who that is, just think 300. In fact, it is the Jewish historian Josephus that makes known when speaking about King Ahasuerus that he is known to the Greeks as Xerxes. To get an image of him, he is the self-proclaimed king of kings. And it is the Greek historian Herodotus that speaks with malice about King Xerxes, and no doubt he would, because ancient Persia and ancient Greece weren't allies. They weren't the best of friends. And Herodotus goes as far as to depict him as a megalomaniac. But regardless of this point, Mordecai is loyal. And in this passage, his loyalty is seen to his people. And he laments with them, or at the very least laments over them. And the next character that we see that we want to look at is Esther. We see Esther, the queen, hearing from her eunuchs and young women about the decree. She is deeply distressed, but not the way that all of her people are distressed. There is no sackcloth, there is no ashes, there's no tears, there's no fasting. She just feels distressed. And her actions after this point further to that, to what is apparent underneath the narrative. She sends garments to Mordecai so that he can take off his sackcloth. Now, she could be doing this so that he can change and come into the king's gate, because, as stated earlier, he can't go into the gates with sackcloth. And perhaps she is looking at her uncle and saying, all right, bro, it's time to man up. It's time to go to work. It's time to put on some clothes. It's time to clean your face. It's time to eat some food. And it's time to go intercede for your people. Perhaps this is so. However, because of her response to the pending injustice, it could be argued that she is completely detached from the situation. Though it is her people, she still sees it as injustice done to them, not injustice done to me. It can also be argued by the way that she has learned from Mordecai. She tells them this: tell me why this is and why it was. There is this detached ignorance to what is truly going on, and even her response to the information of the decree still leaves her thinking with this me and them mentality. If I go to the king in the inner court without being called, I'll be put to death. Friends, it's not until Mordecai makes known to her that If she does not speak and enact relief and justice, she and all of the people will die. Mordecai reminds her that no, it is not others that will die, but it is us. It is all of us. And thanks be to God, she comes around. She decides that she will intercede to the king on her people's behalf. Now, I don't want you to walk away this morning and think, man, Louis was harsh on Queen Esther. No, I think all of us can resonate with Esther this morning. How many times have you wanted to detach from the brokenness of this world? This may be a little sacrilegious, but parents, let's be honest. How many times did you feel like Meredith Palmer from The Office on St. Patrick's Day when she tells Ryan and Kelly, just one day out of the year with no hassles, with no kids, right? Is this thing on this morning? Kids, likewise, how many times have you yearned that your parents would just give you some space? Spouses, how many times have you wondered when this argument would end or when this season of disagreement after disagreement after disagreement would come to an end? These are things that we see day to day, and we can sit here until next Sunday just popcorning different immediate things that we want to attach from in our day-to-day life. Amen? Yet mingled with this is a deeper issue that we long to attach from. Friends, have we grown numb to the countless shootings that take place in our nation? Have we grown numb to the fact that there are more people that are enslaved today than ever before? Young women, many from poor families from overseas, are being promised trips to the United States for a better life. And they are brought to places like Chicago or Dallas or Los Angeles or any other big city in the United States. And they are being told that they will receive jobs and a portion of their money will be given to their families back home. And once they step foot on U.S. soil, they are thrown into sex slavery rings. This isn't something that I'm talking about that happened 50 years ago. This is happening today. To young women that are unfortunately probably not even 10 miles away from where we're standing right now. Friends, injustice is rampant everywhere. Gender inequality persists. Racism persists. Starvation persists. Poverty persists. And even the decree of Haman persists. Fear the other, eliminate the other. So what would we do about all of this? Well, I think a good start is to start where Mordecai begins. Lament over these things. To pray about these things. And we should fast for these things. Not all of us have the means, the ability, or the status to speak up about these injustices. But we have brothers and sisters, some of which we may know that are within earshot of kings, presidents, dignitaries, and any other man-made, man-appointed titles. Let's pray for them. Let's fast for them. And this issue of fasting, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 9, where the Pharisees come to Jesus and speak to him about fasting. And they rebuke him of his disciples not observing fast. And what does Jesus respond to them? Does the wedding guest fast when the bridegroom is with him? He says, there will come a time for them to fast, for I will be taken from them, right? Friends, the thing that we learn from this passage is not all of life is a feast. As a matter of fact, I would argue that the main feast that we had was in the Garden of Eden. And the feast that is coming, our life, like the book of Esther, is bookended with feasts. The feast in the garden and the feast that is to come, where there will be no weeping, no mourning, and we will be, and this is why we come and partake of communion, right? To remind us of the feast that is to come. But right now, we are a people of the fast. That in the mundane, in the day-to-day, we fast. We toil. This is the good news, that our deliverer will come and will quench our hunger, will quench our thirst, and will say, come, eat, come, drink. This is the good news, that we have a high priest that is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, that is able to see us in our sackcloth, to see us in our ashes, see us in our bitter tears, see us in our fasting, in our lament, and the good news is he hears us. We have a Savior who is loyal to the uttermost. The loyalty of Mordecai pales in comparison to the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that we have someone who is not detached from our sufferings, our laments, or our bitter tears. He does not turn his head to our prayers of repentance. No, he is the great intercessor, interceding on our behalf to God the Father, the only one qualified to be mediator between God and man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And friends, this is the good news, that you can take the self-promoted King of Kings Ahasuerus. You can combine him with the qualities of Alexander the Great and King Darius, his father. You can add to this mix all the things that are honorable about King Hammurabi, the first king of Babylon. You can take the bravery of King Leonidas of Sparta. You can combine it with the wit of Winston Churchill. And as a cherry on top, you can take all of the positive aspects of each one of our 45 presidents. This person that is created, even combined, they fall short to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Savior, King Jesus Christ. I'd like to end with just this last thing. This passage, Esther chapter 4, I grew up in a tradition that loved preaching 4:14. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It is very natural for us to put ourselves into the narrative of Scripture. If you're anything like me, even when I read novels, I am the main character in the story. I am Bilbo. I am Frodo. But brothers and sisters, the relief is this, is we are not Esther. We are not Mordecai. No, you know who we are. If anything, we are the other Jewish brothers and sisters that are crying and lamenting and asking for a deliverer. And thanks be to God that a greater than Mordecai came, a greater than Esther came, and he delivered us. He delivered us not with something that was temporal, but something that was permanent. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and the gates of hell cannot stand against him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.